you are. All right. Yes, please.
This is John 1, verses 19 through 28. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, Bethabara, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Amen. Thank you. I'm so thankful that we are in a Bible-loving church. We have a people that are here to learn God's word and love God's word and fall in love more with God's word, because nothing is going to transform our lives like the Word of God. We can go out and try harder tomorrow, and it's not going to work. What does transform us is the Word of God. It's living, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, which cuts through spirit and soul, bone and marrow, and it does bring transformation into our lives. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness in our life. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you because you desire to expound your word and give us clarity and information and application into our lives, Lord God, that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. I pray that you would give us this morning to lift our eyes off of ourselves, to take our eyes off of our weaknesses, our own frailty, our own lack, our own issues and problems, and to lift them up. As the psalmist declares, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where my help comes from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." Minister to us this morning through your word. Bless us. Speak to us. We desperately need to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that John has a purpose. Oh, the children are being dismissed. Okay, there we go. She's waving at me and I'm oblivious. So John has a purpose in writing his letter to us, and it's not just to give us information, because we have three other gospels, yes? We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the synoptic gospels, because they share a lot of the similar stories that Jesus went through and experienced from different angles, but they are very similar in nature. John's version here is very different, and he has a specific purpose in mind. And he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, "But these were written that you may do what? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." Believing, faith, that is the key. Have you ever went out and purchased like maybe a lamp or something in the house? You want to put it in a certain corner of the house, but that corner is too far from the plug. What do? Some said move it, some say extension cord, and the extension cords win. Yes, extension cord. That extension cord connects it from where it is to where it needs to be in the power source. Yes? That's what faith is to us. Faith is the extension cord that plugs us where God wants us to be, but sometimes we fall short. We can't connect to the power source where it needs to be, and so faith then becomes the extension cord that we plug into the power of God so that we can receive everything that God has for us. Are you following me? It has nothing to do with our message, but there it is. So while Matthew is speaking about the king, King Jesus, and Mark speaks to us about the suffering servant of Jesus, Luke wants to speak to us about Jesus being the Son of Man. Here, John is speaking to us about Jesus being the Son of God. And he tells us, as you may recall, going back a few weeks now, that he is the Word of God. He's the what? He's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. He is the Word of God. And the Word, we said, was the articulation of the thought of the expression of God. He is the articulation of that. And we said that W-O-R-D was the acrostic that we used. And yes, we're going to do another acrostic today. That's just how life works here. And the W was that he is without beginning and without end. He is the eternal one. Jesus is the eternal one. We also said that he is one God, W-O, the O is for the one. He is one God and he is in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God. Thank you. The R, we said he is the root of all life, that he created everything. Everything was created by him. And that D is that he is the derivation of both light and life. Everything springs forth from him. And then John goes on to tell us that Jesus then tabernacled among us. Verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. That God didn't just send messengers, but he planned long ago to come as a lamb himself. Drawing back on Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22, where Abraham took his son Isaac, where God said to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and there offer him as a burnt offering. And when Isaac asked his father Abraham, I see the fire and I see the wood and everything is prepared, but where is the sacrifice? I don't see the lamb anywhere. And Abraham's response is, God will provide himself a lamb. Not for himself. Will provide himself a lamb. Does it make a difference? Absolutely. Because he can create a lamb with a spoken word. He can just snap, and suddenly there he says, I am the lamb that will step out of eternity into time, and I will become the sacrifice that ends up on the altar as a perfect picture of the Father slaying the Son on behalf of others, that being you and me. Are you with me this morning? I need you to wake up and help me out here. So looking to Jesus then is critical before we look at ourselves and before we look at other people. And this is why he begins out the first 18 verses of drawing our attention on Jesus. Because listen, if you and I look to ourselves first, we will be discouraged. If you came in here this morning looking at yourself, looking at your weakness, your frailty, your shortcomings, and the list goes on and on, then you're going to leave this place very discouraged. Even more so because you're going to have heard some truth and you say, I'd like to apply this truth, but since your eye has not been focused where it should be focused on heaven, but your eye has been focused on you, but now you have you with your frailty, with your weakness, having gained some knowledge, you leave more depressed than when you first came in. So we don't need that kind of experience. What we need is to say, God, would you please help me lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from? I want to look to you today. I don't want to look at my frailty. I don't want to look at my problems or my issues, because you are bigger than any problem that I may be going through. You are stronger than any obstacle that I may be facing. You are much, much bigger than any of that. And you are able to make a way where there is no way, because you are that kind of God. And you are waiting for someone to express their faith so that you can show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are right towards you. Is anybody here today? Putting things in proper perspective. This particular passage here takes place over 3 days. We're only going to cover the first day today, which is from verses 19 to 28, where Jesus is here. John is saying Jesus is here, and he's speaking to the priests and Levites, which we'll get to in a moment. Verses 29 on, it's day two, where he is saying to the crowds that are present, he's saying, look at Jesus. And then day three is from verse 35 on, where he's saying, now follow Jesus, where the disciples of John have left now John, and they are following him. So what I'd like to do this morning for the next few minutes, and a few minutes means nothing from this pulpit, for the next few minutes, we're going to look at the acrostic or the acronym John, J-O-H-N. There we go. Thank you. To help put guardrails, if you will, so that we can kind of figure out where we're navigating as we go through this. First is the Jerusalem is on trial. And then we'll look at the officers of the temple. They come to inquire. Then there's a heavenly perspective, and then new beginnings at Bethabara. Let's begin with Jerusalem is on trial. Jerusalem is on trial. Here, John the Baptist is a very important figure in Scripture. He's the one that paved the way as the forerunner for Jesus, and that was very important because God wants to communicate and speak in the people's language of the time. What do you mean? Whenever there was a great king that was coming on the scene, whenever there was a great visitor coming into a city, they would send forerunners ahead of them. To do what? To prepare the way for them in two aspects. Number one, to prepare the roads, to make sure that if there's any potholes in the roads, that they're filled and so on and so forth. But also to tell people, hey, when the king comes, when the prince comes, when this royal one comes, come out and see him and cheer him on and participate in what is about to happen. So he's coming as the forerunner. And it's important because there has been a 400-year period of silence from the last prophet, known as Malachi, who closed the Old Testament. Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet, and between him and John, there's a 400-year period. And so John has these large crowds that are traveling through the wilderness to hear him preach. This is a dynamic man that is coming to preach, and he's preaching repentance, and he's not excluding anyone at any time. And he's saying all of Jerusalem, all of Israel, when he say Jerusalem is on trial, when he use the word Jerusalem, we're mentioning the entire nation. It's kind of like saying Washington, D.C. is on trial. That means the entire nation is on trial. And he's saying that everyone needs to repent. And he's preaching baptism to any and all who will believe. And this is interesting because baptism in that time was only used for the Gentiles. What's that? The Gentiles, when they want to become Jewish people, when they want to leave their pagan gods behind, in order for them to become Jewish people, they would become baptized. Why? Leaving the old idols behind. They're saying, we're making a declaration. But here, John is baptizing all people into repentance. It's a declaration that all have missed it because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All people need to repent. And these people seemed hungry for the word of God, and there were many who were there who were being baptized. I pray that hunger visits our land again. I pray that hunger visits our churches again. I pray that hunger visits our homes again, because I don't want this to be an hour and a half experience for you once a week or twice a week if you come Wednesdays or whatever your situation is. I want there to be a hunger in my heart perpetually, and I want to lay my head on the pillow at night hungry for God, and I want to wake up in the morning hungry for God, and I want my dreams in the middle of the night to be about God, and as I go throughout my day, I want my mind and my heart to be consumed with God, because the Bible says, in Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being, and He said, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. And that's why the Jewish leaders resented John, because all these people were coming and flocking to him. They're walking miles on foot into the wilderness. He didn't go into the temple to preach what he was preaching. Where does he go? He goes down by the Jordan River in the wilderness. Do you know how hot it gets in the Middle East? You ever seen footage? It gets hot, man. It is no joke. I had the pleasure of visiting a few years ago, and we went and we looked at the pyramids. And as you're standing there and the sun is beating on you at high noon, it is not a comfortable place to be. The people are traveling by the miles, 15, 20, 25 miles on foot. They had no Uber in those days. They would all travel on foot as they were walking, and they were going to hear this man. And his opening message, his short, brief opening message is, you brood of vipers. Here you come in, there's air conditioning, you sit on nice seats, and somebody says welcome, and they smile at you. God bless you, we're happy you're here today. Can you imagine a man wearing a leather belt, wearing animal skins, this hairy guy who looks like he's homeless? As soon as you walk in, you brood of vipers! And people are flocking to hear him because there is something about his message that is resonating as true. This has so much to teach us about how we do church and how we do ministry and how we do life. We all want to be so polished, and we all want to be so clever, and we all want to read the right books and have the right instruments and the right programs in place. But let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God takes a hold of a person, of a congregation, of a church, of a city, it doesn't really matter what programs we have in place, and it doesn't matter what our social media looks like, and it doesn't matter how our PowerPoint looks or doesn't look, and it doesn't matter how good or how not so good is what's coming from the platform. What matters is the Spirit of God is there, and He's communicating truth, and people's hearts are being touched, may there be one word from the Spirit of God rather than 10,000 from a man. One word from the Spirit of God will change and melt the hearts of those that need to hear the truth. I pray that your heart and my heart are in need of that truth here today. And John was simply doing what all the previous prophets had done, beginning with Samuel, who warned the nation and said, repent and turn to God. And you know what they said to him? Give us a king, we don't want God. They ignored him. Down to Isaiah, who said, repent and turn to God. Many years later, you know what they did to him? They put him inside of a tree stump and they sawed him in half. That's how he was killed. Sin eventually becomes worse and worse. You go from simply ignoring the voice of God to becoming hostile towards the voice of God. Because I want to tell you something. You are not ever in the same place spiritually. You are either drawing close to the Lord or you are walking away from the Lord. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you today to check your heart and see where it is. Is your heart burning a passion of flame for God? What are you chasing? Like the message we heard last week. What are you chasing? Who are you pursuing? Why are you pursuing it? Because if you think you're standing still, if you think you're stagnant, if you think you're status quo, let me clarify, you are drawing back and your heart is getting harder and harder and harder. And so here John is letting them know that all are guilty and all of them are walking away from God, and that things have been like this for so long that the people began to think this was normal. What do you mean? The people were occupied. Israel was occupied. Anyone know by who? By Rome, right? They were occupied by Rome. They were so unaware that they were occupied by Rome that when Jesus says, you need to be free, they said, what do you mean free? We are free. Abraham is our father and we are a free people. Are you like oblivious? Are you like unaware of what's happening? Don't you know that every time you walk down the street, a Roman guard taps you on the shoulder and you got to take out coin and pay him some taxes? Don't you know that you are in complete bondage? You don't have the freedom that you would like to have. You don't have access to a full land the way that you would like to have. You don't have the blessing of God that you would like to have. You don't have a relationship with God the way that you need to have. Don't you know that you are completely missing it? But they've become accustomed to this. This is the new normal. And it's easy for us to look at them and go, they missed it. But stay tuned. Because as we look at our life, there may be some similarities. Listen, the New Testament church has been known to also walk away from God. But not us. Oh, yeah. Us. Me. You. No one's excluded. All right? Here's an amazing church in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord Jesus is speaking. It's in red. He says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his hands, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and they are not, and you have found them to be liars. You have persevered and you have patience and you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, you have all of these wonderful qualities. You've done A and B and C and D. And on the outside, you look amazing. Ephesus, the great church of Ephesus, who at one point Timothy, the apostle, the disciple, was leading that particular church as the pastor. But he says, nevertheless, you have all these great things, but nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. Oh, this isn't about tradition. This isn't about me going through the motions, religiously speaking. This isn't about me coming to church and saying hello and putting some money in the offering and saying goodbye, maybe having a cookie and a donut on the way out. No, this is about a relationship that God wants to have with his people. Nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. And sometimes God will send a messenger to remind people to turn back to the Lord. That means repentance. And you know what? Repentance is ongoing. Repentance is on, but repentance is not something that you do once in a while. Because listen, the closer I walk to God, the more I realize there is things in my life that need to be changed. The closer I walk to God, the more I realize how ungodly my life really is. So what I need to do is walk in a continual state of turning again, my heart towards the Lord. Because in 5 minutes, maybe less, my heart will turn away. Then I need to turn again. In an hour, my heart may turn away. I can finish this message and go out to lunch and my heart will turn away. I need to continually turn back to the Lord. It's a continual process. Continual process. Jerusalem is on trial, or the church is on trial. Which brings us to the O. Officers of the temple, they come to inquire. And John's words are so strong that people begin to wonder if this is the Messiah. And his ministry caught the attention of the Jewish leaders, and he calls them here the Jews, a term used 70 times in this particular book, and it's used to describe the people who have rejected the Messiah. They rejected Jesus. And so these Jews, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to inquire who he was or who he thought he was. Who are you, or who do you think you are? And understanding what they meant, he simply denied it. He confessed and he said, I am not, help me out here, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. He's being very emphatic about this. And so what they do is they go on to the next person. Okay, if you're not the Christ, then are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? Having taken on some of the same characteristics, if you read the story of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 9, I believe, and you read the life of John the Baptist, they were very similar in their appearance, the way that they dressed, the way that they ate, locust and wild honey. Imagine your meal, your diet being locust and wild honey. Don't try it at home. So they say that, are you then Elijah? Because you kind of look like him. You kind of look like him. And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet then? And they begin to scale from top to bottom. Where are they getting this from? Malachi chapter 4, again, the last Old Testament prophet. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the Lord says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. This is years after Elijah now has died, or has been taken to heaven, I should say. Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the, it's up there on the screen, to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Which means we're getting close to the golden age to regain our glory. That's what they were thinking. They were thinking that when this Elijah character is going to show up, Israel is going to regain her glory once again. Israel is going to recapture the days where King David ruled and the nation was prospering, and when Solomon ruled and everything was good and blessed in the land. That's what they were looking to regain. He says, no, I'm not him. Well, then, are you the prophet? What are they talking about, the prophet? Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 and 15, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is a specific prophecy about the Lord Jesus himself, but the Jews don't understand it. So they're thinking, okay, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet mentioned then by? No. They waited for someone like Moses to speak to the people in similar manner. But listen, God doesn't do the same thing twice. God doesn't do the same thing twice. For those of you who are looking for God to repeat what he has done in your life before, stop looking for that, because when God does something, he breaks the mold and does something new and fresh. For those of you who have been looking for God to draw it out in a certain way, it's not going to happen that way. God has something new in store. Somebody say amen. I'm not convinced, but I'm going to keep going. Our Creator is creative. Our Creator is creative. Look at any of the stories in the Bible. Have they been repeated? Story of Daniel, was that repeated from the lion's den? Or the three Hebrew children who were in the fire, was that repeated? Or Peter walking on water, was that repeated? Or Jonah being expelled from a large fish, was that repeated? God does new and fresh things all the time, and he's saying, nothing is too difficult for me. Was the story of manna coming from heaven, was that repeated? Or the ravens that brought meat and bread to Elijah, was that story repeated? Listen, God is a creative God. And if you've been looking for him to do what he has done in the past, please stop. And you say, I wish the glory days would come back. And I'm saying to you that the glory of the latter rain is more glorious than the glory of the former days. And we need to stop saying, God, I'm putting you in that box. Because he's saying, I've shattered that box and I'm making a whole new thing, something that is going to blow your mind, but stop looking at the thing and start looking at the God of the thing, who is able to do more abundantly above what we can ask or think. Somebody help me preach this message today. Who can do above what we can ask or think through Christ Jesus. The interesting thing about them is that they had knowledge of these scriptures, and they're able to tell them, are you Elijah? And they're going to the Old Testament. Are you Christ? And they're going to the Old Testament. Are you the prophet? And they're going to the Old Testament, which means they had knowledge of the scriptures. But listen, knowledge on its own is not salvation. Lots of people come to churches and they have plenty of knowledge, but knowledge is not salvation. Knowledge alone does not equal a relationship with God. It's amazing that they received an answer to their question, but they didn't find the truth. They asked him a specific question, he gave them a specific answer, but they walked away just as empty as before. And I wonder to myself, why does that happen? Why does that happen when somebody comes in for counseling and I share my heart with them and they leave just as depressed, just as empty, just as hopeless as before when the answer was given to them? You know why? Because they were looking for something specific. I want God to do it this way. And if he doesn't do it this way, then I didn't give my answer. God didn't hear me. And God is saying all along, I hear you. I hear you. I hear the prayers that you can't articulate. I hear the prayers where you are moaning on your bed at night and you think you have to find formulas to speak to me with. And I am not a God of formulas. I know the groanings that happen from within your heart. I understand what you need, and if you get it wrong with your paper and pencil as to the number of what you need, I have it all figured out. My computer never goes bad. I've got it together, and I've got you, but what I want is I want a relationship with you. I don't want you looking to my hands any longer. Somebody help me with this. I don't want you looking to my hands any longer because you're going to miss it, and every time you look to my hands, it doesn't help you in the next crisis that comes. Because we forget in the time of crisis the things that God has done with us in the past. And I stand in the middle of my crisis going, where is God? Did you forget about the last time God came through for you? Yes, but I'm looking at his hands, and so I forget. Instead, God wants to encourage us to look to his face. And those that looked to him were radiant, it says. And their faces were not ashamed, meaning in the time of trouble and difficulty, God always comes through, though not the way I want him to.
Amen.
I want him to do it this way. God is saying, I'm bigger than that. Would you please step aside? Would you please step aside and let me be God? Are you the Christ? And some of us think, maybe Junior. Maybe I'm Christ Junior. Got to kind of carry a little bit, don't I? Flex my spiritual muscles. Listen, he says, I am nothing. I am none of that. God is so much bigger than all of that. May God give us to search for him and his truth and find him today. Which brings us to our third point, which is the heavenly perspective. Who then do you say you are? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, please give us an answer so we can go back and tell the people that sent us who you say you are. Verse 23 says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus is the word. I am simply the voice. What's more important? The word or the voice? The word. The word. The voice, you hear it, and then it's gone. Forever. But the word abides forever. John knew his place, and he was content as the forerunner of Jesus, which is a great example for us who minister. Listen, we're simply voices. We are simply voices. We're not here to exalt ourselves and to exalt our ministries and exalt this pulpit and exalt this church and exalt this whatever. That's not what it's about. It's about exalting him. It's about exalting him. And he deflected all of the questions pertaining to him, and he pointed them all back to Christ, as we'll see here in a moment. What a wonderful example for us. John could have answered, who am I? Who am I? Let me tell you who I am. I am a priest. I am a prophet. I am the miraculously born son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. My father, Zechariah, was the priest who entered into the temple. Go back and read it in Luke chapter 1 and 2. He went into the temple and into the holy place, and it was his turn to offer the incense in before God. And there the angel Gabriel came and spoke to him and said to him, God has heard your prayer. And my father, John would say, said, what prayer? The prayers you forgot about. You prayed for a son years ago, and you may have forgotten, but God never forgot. And so God is going to honor that prayer in his time for his purpose. And so God is going to give you a son in your old age. And when the relatives came to name him, they said, we're going to name him after his father, Zechariah. His dad said, no, his name will be called John, which means God is gracious. God is gracious. God is gracious. He would say, you want to know who I am? I am called of God and chosen by God. I'm the one prophesied about in Scripture. Isaiah and Malachi talk about me. I am the forerunner of the Messiah. That's who I am. Did he say any of that? Aren't we tempted to sometimes? Y'all going to leave me hanging? It's just okay. It's just me. It's cool. We're going to get this church right one day. We all need to repent. Anytime I feel the need to elevate myself or my significance to others, something is not right. Can I say that again? I will anyway. Anytime I feel the need to elevate myself or my significance to other people, something is not right with me. And it's true that John knew that he's a prophet, he's a miracle, he's called and chosen of God, that he was prophesied about in Scripture, that he's a forerunner. But listen, flexing those muscles in front of people are not what we are called to do. We are never called to flex our spiritual muscles in front of people. I need to know who I am for myself, because when the enemy comes to attack me and question me, because after every anointing, there comes a question. After every time of experience, it's tested. After every time the Lord comes and puts a word over your life, it is going to be tested. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, which we'll get to here in about a year or two, when he was that was a joke. When he was baptized in the Jordan and he came up, it says, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And there he was tested for 40 days and 40 nights. And the word that came to him by the devil was, if you are the Son of God. Wait, what? The voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And the voice comes and whispers in Jesus' ear in the wilderness and says, oh, if you are the Son of God. What is that? It's so subtle. It's so subtle. It's trying to get him to doubt who he is because of his current situation. God gives a word, and what he sees in front of him is exactly opposite of what he was hoping or expecting. But God says, the way that I do things is not like the way you do things. You had a plan in mind. I have a different plan in mind. You wanted glory to see as you came up and these angels were singing and a voice out of heaven. Now you want to kind of maybe like float around Galilee and float around here and people kind of like fall down as you do your thing. And he said, I'm going to send you into the wilderness, this barren place. What? Now? I'm only here for 3.5 years. What am I doing for 40 days by myself in this wilderness? God says, you don't understand now, but you'll understand later, because I am preparing you and I'm preparing your bride. And I want your bride to know that you are a high priest who was tempted in all things as they are, yet without sin. And you're able to overcome the evil one. And because you are able to overcome the evil one, they will also. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand. Somebody help me preach this message today. Y'all are too quiet. So if the enemy comes, I can be ready because I am chosen of God. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Revelations 1 and 6 tells us that we are kings and priests. Did you know that, church? If you're a child of God today, you are a king, you are a queen, you are a priest. You have belonging, you have royal blood going through your veins so that when the enemy comes to whisper in your ear after you leave here and saying, God has all these amazing promises for you, why are you dealing with this? Why are you still struggling with this? You can say, there greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And as Jesus conquered, I also will conquer. I will not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I worship an eternal God, and he's able to use all of it and make all of it work together in the background for my good and for the good of those that are around me. And at the same time, here's an added benefit, an added bonus. He's changing me into the image of his son. And he's removing the heart of stone and giving me a tender heart of flesh so that I can think about myself less and think about others a little bit more. So I can be a little more caring about what others are going through so that when I feel the pain, I can now begin to feel the pain of others. I can begin to sympathize with them. And when they struggle with different things, you have been through it yourself. And so no longer do you stand in judgment over people as saying, why don't y'all just get it right? Look at me, I'm a super hyper Christian. No. You say, I sympathize with you. I understand what you're going through. And it may take you a minute, but the same God who brought me through is the same God who will bring you through, because we have one God and he doesn't have favoritism. Our God is an amazing God, a loving God, a passionate God, a forgiving God. That's the kind of God that we serve and we worship. We are kings and priests. We're also ambassadors. Oh, I wish I had time. We're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. But I don't need to parade who I am in front of people, because the truth of who I am will be revealed in time by God. How is it that John knew then what he was supposed to do? Well, more than likely, his parents shared with him a little bit about his experience growing up, and they shared the word of God with him. And so he kind of knew, he had insight as to what he was supposed to do. But I personally believe, this is a personal conviction, is that he knew and he read and he studied the Old Testament. He studied the scriptures. And from his study of the scriptures, God revealed to him and spoke to him what he was supposed to do. Because you know, Psalm 119, verse 105, says, your word is a lamp unto my, and a light unto my path. God knows how to lead us, but he wants to lead us by his word, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I need to take this seriously and say, God, I don't just want to know what to do. It's a dangerous thing. We open it up and go, God, please speak to me. What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? As opposed to that, we can say, Lord, would you show me who you are? Because when I can see who you are, then I'll know who I am from your perspective. What's that? Let's take a higher ground today. God, what should I do? All the promises. I want the promises. How about this? How about, God, would you show me who you are? I want to know who you are. And when I see you, I can see me with the proper perspective. And once that happens, then you'll speak to me and tell me what I need to do. Otherwise, I'll be operating constantly from the hand of God rather than from the face of God. And I'll constantly be going through this looping circle cycle that the children of Israel went through for 40 years. And did they ever come out of it? They never did. They died in their wilderness. And one of my greatest fears is that people in the church will never be able to inherit the promises that God has for them, but they will loop an endless circle year after year, decade after decade, thinking, I've gone to church and I've gone through the motions. I've done what I know to do, but you've never seen him. And you're going through the motions, but you're going nowhere. And God is saying, I have a promised land for you. And the promises are not your big house and fancy car and nice suit and large bank account. That's not the promise of God. God can give you those things in 2 seconds. Okay, half a second. That's easy for God. You know what the challenge is? For me to look to myself and say, no. It's not me. I want him. It's not about my comfort. I want him. I desire him. Heavenly perspective. And so John's heavenly perspective caused him to cry out in the wilderness. Not the physical wilderness, although he was in a physical wilderness, but Israel was in a state of wilderness, spiritually speaking, as their forefathers had been for 40 years in the desert. And so the high places, he says, need to be brought low. In other words, there needs to be some form of humility. He's preparing the road for the Messiah to come. He says, let the high places be brought low, and the low places be elevated. I want all the potholes filled so that when the king comes, he finds a road that is smooth, able to connect and commune with his people. And he's saying, if you're exalted today, then humble yourself. If you see yourself as elevated and I'm all the way up here, humble yourself, because you won't be able to meet with the king if you're all the way up here. And if you're way down here, suffering from all whatever it is that you're suffering, you're going to miss the king as well. He wants to lift you up. He wants to lift your position, that you can have a sober, sound judgment of who you are in him. The crooked places make straight. In other words, those who are living crooked, double lives, saying, stop it, turn from that. Turn from the double life of I do this here, but I do that there. He's saying, I want you to be the same person here, there, and everywhere else. Verse 26, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you there stands one that you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, whose straps of the sandals I'm not worthy to untie. What is that? Jewish rabbis were teaching at the time that a disciple of a great rabbi can do and should do just about anything and everything for their master except untie their shoelace. That was beneath them. Serve him any way you desire. Anything he asks you for, do it. But if he asks you to untie his shoes, that's beneath you, disciple. Don't do that. That's reserved for the lowest of the lowest slave in the house. You know what, John, the one who Jesus said is the greatest among women that was born, he said, I am not worthy to be the lowest of the low and untie his shoes. That's how holy he is. Is that a heavenly view? Is that a heavenly view of God and of yourself? I'm lower than the lowest slave. Proper perspective. Just as Isaiah had the proper perspective in Isaiah chapter 6 when he entered into the temple and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the Lord came and touched his mouth with the coal from the altar and sanctified him and cleansed him there. And it's a healthy perspective that the Apostle Paul tells us about. Romans 12 verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, for I am telling every single one of you, through the grace that has been given to me, not to exaggerate ideas about your own importance. Instead, develop a sober estimate of yourself based on the standard which God has given each of you, namely, faith. Don't exaggerate your importance. Isn't that a problem in the church today? Isn't that a problem in our families today? People are always trying to exaggerate how important they are, how valuable they are. God can replace us in half a second. I learned my mistake. Half a second. God can replace us just like that. If Saul isn't going to do well, David is waiting in the wings. And David will do a much better job. A sober, proper view. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, said, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly that evil is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. The closer I walk to God, the more I realize how unholy and how much more I need God. The further I walk away from God, the more I think I'm doing just fine. If you came in here today thinking you're doing just fine, you are in so much trouble you have no idea. It means that your heart is drifted and distant from the Lord, and you're unaware of it. That's the bad news. The good news is the Messiah is coming. We can still meet with him if we desire, which brings us to our fourth and final point. As we said before, final means nothing in this church. Is new beginnings. New beginnings at Bethabara. The old name for Bethany, some of the translation have it here, is Bethabara, which means the place of passage. The place of passage. And this is where John the Baptist first pointed out to who Jesus was when he first identified him as the Lamb of God. And Jewish writings tell us that this is the same place where Joshua led the Israelites through the Jordan River up into the land of Canaan, the Promised Land. And how fitting it is that the end of an old era meets the new era, and it's happening there right now. Because Joshua is a type of who in the New Testament? Of Jesus, the true leader into the real promised land. And wandering aimlessly is over. It's time for a new covenant. And all those who followed Joshua, by the way, were victorious. Did Joshua lose any people in the war? Was there one person that was lost as they entered and took Jericho? Not one person. What is that? That's the hand of God. Not one casualty. So Beth Barah speaks of a new beginnings, of assured victory, of promises being fulfilled. This is where the Old Testament ushers in the New Testament. This is where the old life dies and gives way to this new life ushered in the New Testament. And this is where we find the real and resurrected Lord. Also, this particular location is significant because in Judges chapter 7, verse 24, and we're closing with this, Beth Barah is also the place where Gideon regained the possession of their land and recaptured it, taking slaves, Oreb and Zeb, the two kings of Canaan. What's that? Not only is it the place where Joshua went on to gain great victory, but Gideon was the one who was able to go back and recapture that particular land and give it back to the children of Israel. Do you remember Gideon? The Lord appeared to him in chapter 6 of Judges. It says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And his response is, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Not true. The Lord said, "Go in this might of yours, and you will deliver Israel." I don't have time for the whole story. Beautiful story it is, though. The Bible says he went with 300 men against untold numbers. And he had great victory and took all their land possessions back and gave it back to the nation of Israel. He says, "Don't you know that I am the least in my father's house and my clan is the smallest? I am the smallest of the smallest of the smallest." And God says, "That's why I chose you. That's why I chose you. It's because you think you can't. It's because you see yourself as unable. If you saw yourself as able, I can't use you." It's when you know that you are unable that God says, "Now I can use you. Now I can flex my muscles through you. Now I can gain victory once again for my people." These are the things that God wants to communicate to us and let us know regarding his heart. Go in this might of yours. All this happened there at the River Jordan. If your enemy has stolen your joy and your ability to be refreshed by the waters of the Word of God, you can regain it again today because he is giving it back to you if you will but believe, because he's saying the Lord is with you. He hasn't left you. You mighty man, you mighty woman of valor. You can regain what the enemy has stolen from your life. And God's word, because the river is a picture of water, refreshing, which is the word of God, God's word brings both faith and life back into our hearts. And that's why we're going through the scripture section by section, because I want faith to rise up on the inside. We don't want motivational speaking where I think I get a little bit of goosebumps and I go out thinking, "Now I can do this." No, I want you to leave going out of here going, "I can't do this." Because when you get to that place where you say, "I can't do this," God says, "Okay, now I can do this." And that's exactly what we want. That's exactly what we want. I want him to move. I want him to take up his residency. I want him to love through me. I want him to bring healing both to me and to my brothers and my sisters, because we are broken vessels. There are areas in my life, in your life, don't look at me that way, in your life too, that need a touch from God in one area or another. Good to be honest in the presence of the Lord. We need healing. We need restoration. There are things that have been stolen from us. But just like Joshua, and I'll close with this. I don't promise, but almost promise. Joshua told the people, "Prepare yourselves and sanctify yourselves. Because tomorrow, the Lord will do great wonders among you." What's that? Prepare yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. What does that mean? That means simply separate yourselves from the things of this world. Stop looking to the things of this world. Stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to your weaknesses. Stop looking to sin. And stop looking to your default. And turn your gaze and look to the Master. Sanctify yourselves, because tomorrow the Lord is getting ready to do wonders among you if you believe it. And the priests put their feet in the water, and the water stopped as far as Adam and the people walked on dry land from one place to another place. And it's interesting that God chose them to cross at the time where the Jordan was overflowing and flooded. It's like, couldn't you use a different time, God? He's saying, I'm going to choose the least opportune time. I'm going to choose when it's most difficult, when it is most challenging, when you think you have the most on your plate, when you think you are above and beyond, you are unable to handle anymore. God is saying, now is the time. Why? Why? So that God gets the glory. And God told Joshua this. He said, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel. And that wasn't to Joshua. That was a prophecy to Jesus. Because it was here at this time where John the Baptist was speaking and talking about the Messiah, making reference of this. And as if God was saying, now is the time that I will begin to exalt you in front of the nation, because I will reveal you to them and you will be their Messiah. Can we pray together? Spirit of the Lord is here, my friends. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And He wants to do amazing things among us, not because we're amazing, because we're not, but because He is amazing. And He's able to take the least, the weakest, those that are frail, those without strength, those who need the most help. And He says, I want to minister to you. I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to bring healing to those who are blind. I came to bring restoration. This is the reason why I came. Didn't come to establish a religion of ritual where you go to service and you go to church week after week after week after month after year after decade. And you come in the same and you leave the same. No, I came so that you can have a relationship. I came so that you can have a relationship, but you'll realize the relationship when you realize how weak and frail you are. He didn't come for the whole. He didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. So if you see yourself in a state of needing something from God, and you're in a wonderful place for the Lord to minister to you today. If you think that you are doing just fine, I want to challenge you today to humble yourself so that you can receive grace and mercy from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, minister to us as only you can. Holy Spirit, minister to us as only you can. We need you. We can't do this without you. We can't. We don't even know how to pray without you. We don't know how to worship without you. We don't know how to fellowship with one another without you. We don't know how to serve properly without you. We need you in every area of our lives, Lord God. We need you. 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 We'll continue declaring how much we need you, Lord Jesus. Where you're sitting, I believe the presence of the Lord is here today. Just as it says, and the presence of the Lord was there to heal, I believe His presence is here to heal today. But it's not going to be by you coming forward and having a large filled altar. No. Jesus Himself wants to touch you right where you are. This is not about a person or a people or a ministry, individuals. No. This is about you and the Lord. This is between you and Jesus Himself. And He's here. He said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here. He's here. Whether you can sense Him or not, He's here. Lift up your heart by faith and say, Jesus, I need you. I need to see you. I need a touch. from you. I need your healing over my mind and my heart. I need the scales removed off of my eyes. I need you. It's not so much that I want you, but I need you. God, I can't function properly without you. My thoughts are bombarded. There's chaos. Somebody in here today has been having thoughts of suicide. The Lord is speaking to you right now and saying, that is not my voice. That is the enemy's voice. You refuse that in the name of Jesus. I've called you to live. You will live and you will not die. You will live and not die. You will live and not die. Spirit, minister to me. I need you. I need to see you. I need to see you. I'm longing to see you. Would you create a bigger hunger and thirst in my heart for you and for your word? Give me a desire to read your word. Give me a desire to meditate on your word. Give me a desire to enter into your presence. Give me a faith to lift up my hands and surrender to you, not because I am holy, but because you're holy. I surrender to you. As maybe one army is surrounded by another army and they give up and surrender, they lift their hands. They lift their hands. We have no more power to fight. We surrender. We surrender. God, I surrender to you. I surrender my mind and my thoughts. I surrender my heart. I surrender my emotions. I surrender it all. I surrender it all. I surrender it all. All of it, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
All of it, Lord Jesus. I belong to you. And declare this with me. My family belongs to you. If you're a head of a household, if you're a mother, you're a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, declare that. My family belongs to you. My children belong to you. My sons, my daughters, they belong to you. My grandchildren, they belong to you. My siblings belong to you. If your parents are not saved, they're not walking with the Lord, say, my parents belong to you. My cousins, my uncles, my aunts, they belong to you. They belong to you. And give me to rejoice. Give me to rejoice and to declare, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord. We're not going to go through the motions of having religion. We're not content with religion. We want Jesus. We just want Jesus. We just want Jesus. We just want Jesus. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you. This is a time of freedom, my brothers and sisters. If you want to stand up, if you want to worship the Lord, if you want to kneel, if you want to sing, this is a time between you and the Lord. We want to honor his presence. If you're pressed for time right now, I want to challenge you to quietly take your things and please go. If you're pressed for time, if you're not pressed for time, let's worship the Lord together.
Amen.
Let's worship the Lord together. Let's worship, let's honor him together. Say, Jesus, we honor your presence in this place. We honor your presence in this place. We honor your presence in this place.